When peace like a river attended my soul can only happen one way that's true. And it's providential to me that that line is in the song and it planted that way. We're going to be speaking about the priesthood of Christ this morning in Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to be speaking about having a good conscience before God and who can have it. Many people have a good conscience before God. I've talked to dozens of them. And they have no grounds. They have no basis for having a good conscience before God. And this section we're going to be looking at in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning is going to help us understand what is meant by that. It's going to help us understand the truth of the words and the song that we just sang there. Let's pray for just a minute and then I'll ask you to find Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, Father in heaven, how I thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the blood of the Lamb who gave his own blood as an atonement and made propitiation that we might truly be the recipients of the promises of the new covenant, Lord. Oh God, how I pray for your grace in teaching and preaching, and I pray for your grace in hearing and in listening this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you haven't yet, this is also the time to put your phone in airplane mode, please. I didn't do that last week. Hebrews 9, in just a moment, I'm going to read you 11 and 12. The tabernacle, as we have learned, if you can picture whatever picture may be in your memory of the tabernacle in the wilderness, is the object of the parable that is being spoken about in the book of Hebrews. So the object of the parable being the tabernacle, and there was this tabernacle in the years of sojourning in the wilderness after Israel left their slavery in Egypt. They carried the tabernacle with them, and then Solomon built one many, many years later. This was built according to God's instructions. You remember that God explained to Moses how to build it very, very carefully. That is referred to in Hebrews 8:5, so you can turn to that without losing your place too far. We won't go back to Exodus 25, but Hebrews 8:5, actually from verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. This is Christ, our high priest. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. There is already a tabernacle and a place on earth where those offerings are made according to the law. Verse 5, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. This is the place that was made on earth that pictures the heavenly sanctuary. It pictures a greater reality. There is gray scale, two-dimensional seeing in the book of Hebrews or in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And then there is 3D colored rendered realities that are brought to light and life in Christ and in the new covenant, right? Last week, we took into account one of the truths that was brought out in this parable. Parabole is the word that's in Greek. It's symbol probably here in Hebrews chapter 9:8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. The parable, or what is being portrayed for the Christians who are being exhorted in Hebrews, is the way into the Holy of Holies isn't known while the former tabernacle is still standing. Men can't make their way to God while the Holy of Holies is there. And we talked a little bit about the barriers between your average guy and even a priest and our approach or our access to God while the tabernacle was there. And this is what's being brought to us in the book of Hebrews profoundly, is these things that they understood clearly under the old covenant. He's helping them understand how they portrayed Christ, how they portray the gospel in the new covenant. But the tabernacle shows you can't make your way to God in His holy place. He is in the Holy of Holies, actually in heaven. And the tabernacle portrayed this. Where is God, and how would you approach Him if you would dare to approach Him? Would be a right question to ask yourself and a right question to ask someone who you would like to lead to salvation. When you meet Him, how do you even know you're going to meet Him? How will you go to God and plead your case for forgiveness and eternal life? How is that going to happen for you? Those are good questions to ask of somebody if you're sharing the gospel with them. So let's read Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're at a hinge point, if you will, in the text that we have been following from earlier in Hebrews, both chapter 8 and 9, because here this begins. But Christ came as the high priest. The way into the Holy of Holies is not known while the tabernacle is standing. And then he shifts gears. But Christ came as high priest. The parable of the tabernacle is distance and separation from God, isn't it? God is far away. Even if you live in the camp, you're separated from Him by your sinfulness and by the ordinances of the tabernacle. You're far away from Him. But He is a God who will dwell among men. This is one of the points that came out way back when we were studying the tabernacle many weeks ago. He will dwell among men, and that's what the tabernacle was for. He lives with men, but He is inherently separate from them. Why? You are inherently, or in other words, by your nature, you are separate from Him. Why? You can't stop sinning. Sinning is a fruit. Sinner is reality. We're born sinners. We're naturally alienated and hostile toward God by our nature. But God makes His dwelling place with them. Verse 12 contrasts two kinds of blood. We're going from the understandable and what you could see in the tabernacle to the spiritual and the greater truths that are being brought out through your understanding of the tabernacle. So you have the blood of animals and the blood of Christ being contrasted there in verse 12. The blood in the covenants, the blood in the covenants is a key factor in understanding redemption and salvation under the new covenant and understanding forgiveness under the old covenant? How are you forgiven? How do you relate to God under the old covenant? If you sin, what is the right thing to bring to Him in seeking forgiveness and maintaining peace with Him? It's always through blood. Do you think the blood of the old covenant, do you think the blood of the sacrifices that we have learned about, number one, daily sacrifices, and then the yearly sacrifice of the atonement, do you think that blood and the blood of the new covenant share some simple things that you can understand, but would also be expanded upon and be greater in the reality of Christ? And yes, you should think that. We've been learning that we can understand some simple truths of God and His holiness and our relating to Him under the old. But when we understand the new, when we understand how Christ is fulfilling those realities, we understand they're greater. They're superior. They're better. The blood will be demonstrated to you to be remarkably more superior under the new than they were under the old. Who makes the way to God known? Remember, under the tabernacle picture, the way is not yet manifest. Who makes it known? Christ makes it known. It's unknown under the old, and it becomes known under the new. Who provided the way? Under the old, God made the tabernacle. God made the ordinances. God made the sacrifices so they could appease Him and absolve your guilt under your sin. God made the way. Who makes the way under the new? God. God makes the way under the new. Who provided the priesthood under the old? God. Who provides the priesthood under the new? God. How can any of these things even be conceived without the grace of God? If it wasn't for the grace of God in showing us these things, you and I would be left to do what the rest of the world does and make up our own religion. You know, men love to make up their own religion. Even Christians love to make up their own religion. But God, in His grace, in His glorious grace, has shown to us from what we would call these ancient laws and traditions of the fathers of the people of God, these people who have come many, many, many years before us, which gave us a basis to understand now, today, what Christ has accomplished and how. We're going to look at this in three major parts. Christ came as a high priest with His own blood. Christ obtained eternal redemption, and Christ cleansed the believer's conscience to serve the living God. The three things are: Christ came as a high priest with His own blood, Christ obtained eternal redemption, and Christ cleansed the believer's conscience to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:11 begins with the word "but." 9:11 said, "But when Christ appeared," it's leaving the picture of the thing you can see and that thing that you understood. The tabernacle is where you had some understanding. And like this writer always does, the Spirit of God continues to take you from the thing that you know and back up forward into ground you don't yet quite know. And He does this almost cyclically. So He's been bringing us back and forth from, you know these things about the old, and I'm going to bring you further and up into the future of the new. And so He says, but in verse 11, when Christ appeared, He came as high priest with His own blood. He's the intervening son, or he is the mediating son. Christ came as high priest with his own blood. Don't lose your place in 9. I keep turning back to Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2, different places earlier in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 1 with me briefly. But Christ came as high priest with his own blood, Hebrews 9:11. Look at Hebrews 1:1-3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Who can make the world? God. One of the great points of the Gospels and of this book is that you realize he's God. He is not a minion of God. Christ is God. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who makes purification of sin? High priest. Hebrews 9:11. We'll go back to 1 in a second. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Hebrews 1:1-3 is reframing the identity of the Son, Jesus Christ, because this audience and you have heard Christ preach to you, and the significance of the who and the what had already begun to dim. And so when we read Hebrews 1:1-3, however many weeks ago, and we read that verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, I doubt there was very much connotation of the priestly work of Christ in your mind when you read that line. But now our memory and our mind is more attuned to the fact that it required the priesthood of Christ to exist, and then the work of the priesthood to be understood in order for that work to be comprehended by you and I who have a hope in eternal life. He is the high priest who is God, who interceded with priestly mediating love. Christ is the one who did that, and he purged sin. He came not only as the Son, he came not only as the King, he came also as the priest, the high priest. And he came with his own blood, which is a significant difference from the high priest who was under Aaron. Hebrews speaks to men and women who know Christ in some degree, but some of their joy in the knowledge of who he is, some of their zeal and their confidence of the work, or even their simple knowledge of the work that he had done, had begun to dim in this book. And this book is bringing Christ back in the center stage in all of his work and office. But when Christ came as high priest of things to come, he came with his own blood. And now you and I have a framework to understand what exactly that means. Look at Hebrews 2, 1 and 3. For this reason, namely, chapter 1, these various aspects of the supremacy of the Son, the greatness of the Son, the sin-purging work of the Son, Hebrews 2:1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What so great salvation? What so great salvation? The salvation accomplished by the Son, who is the priest who went into the heavenly Holy of Holies as a high priest with his own blood. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard, which is a testimony of the apostles. Christ is the Messiah. Christ, Greek word for Savior. Messiah, Hebrew word for Savior. Christ, New Testament word for Savior. Messiah, Old Testament word for Savior. He is God's Lamb. When John saw the Lord Jesus for the first time, when he sees him, John 1:29, what does he say when he sees him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who absolves sin? Only priests mediate sin between sinners and God. Only. Did you know Christ was the priest who offered blood for the atonement of sinners? Do you realize that? This is the point of what we've been studying for these weeks. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It's just a few pages past this part of Hebrews there. 1 Peter 1. This is our Apostle Peter. This mid-sentence, but he just says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, is what it says in verse 19. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The gospel teaches us of our sinfulness and our need for atonement before God. The gospel teaches us this. And the only remedy to appease God's judgment, the only hope for the sinner, is that somebody would bear sin's penalty in their behalf. Someone else would make the atonement for them. You don't want to atone for your own sin. There is no other way to God, and there is no other way to forgiveness with God. Christ, the Messiah, who is our high priest, who came with his own blood, is the only hope for you who would hope in eternal life. The ministry under the old covenant helps you know about God's holiness and about men's sinfulness. It helps you know that his holiness keeps him far away, but his graciousness makes him approachable. But he is not approachable without a priest who has been ordained to mediate between you and him. Hebrews 8, 1. And if you've been here for this whole series, this would carry a little bit more weight. But by the time you get to 8:1, you remember what it said here? Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest in the New King James. The main point of the things we're saying is you have a high priest, and you must have a high priest. He's the one who mediates between you and God. 9:11, Hebrews 9:11 says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." He came. Christ came. When Christ came of the good things to come, for most of us, when we heard the gospel, Christ was the beginning of the story. It was the first thing we knew about any of this. But for the faithful, even of Adam and Eve's day, or for Noah, or for Abraham's day, for those ones, David, for those, Christ is a part of the story they never got to see. And the Lord Jesus is actually in the middle of the story, isn't he? Think of Simeon and Anna, who were in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus is brought to Jerusalem for the first time. Those were men and women who, for them, Christ, the Messiah, wasn't the beginning of the story. He was the long-expected hope that had been held out for them from the time of Adam in the book of Genesis. How does the book of Matthew begin? You don't have to turn there. I'm only going to read you a couple of words. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 1. The Lord Jesus is not the beginning of the story, but Matthew 1:1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Is David Abraham's son? There's actually a few generations between them. What's the point? The point is that the Lord Jesus is born in this line through which the nation who believed had pinned its hopes. What is the believing Israel and even those who would proselytize and join them? What is their hope? It's in Christ, the Messiah. They're looking forward to the Messiah. You and I, we look back on the Messiah. David was told in his house that his throne, through his line, his throne would be established forever. This is where the hope of believing people had always been anchored. The covenant given to Israel in Sinai, the covenant said, "If you keep my commandments, I will be your God, you will be my people. You will be a special treasure to me." And what did Israel think of that deal? They said, "Sign us up. We long to be your people. We can't wait to have your favor as your people." And that's the old covenant. When they were slaves in Egypt, did they know who God was? Did they have any hope in God when they were slaves in Egypt? Some did. Very few believing homes left. The reason I say that is most of them seemed to be taken up into a lot of idolatry after they left Egypt and they were in the wilderness. There were some who did still believe. How do we know that? What do you remember about Moses' family? Moses' family feared God, and they believed God, and they loved God, and they protected the baby Moses. And did God free those people from slavery? He freed them from slavery in Egypt, which is actually an interesting picture of where you and I come from as people who receive salvation. They were freed from their slavery for what? To worship Him, to serve Him. They became His people when they recovenanted with Him. Would a Christian be happy being a slave of God? Can a Christian be happy being a slave of God? It's a challenging question, I think. Because there is a part of a Christian who loves being a slave of God. And there is a part of a Christian who is conflicted with being a slave of God. Why? Because there is a part of you that debates with Him. There is a part of you who does not like him being in charge. And there is a part of you, if you're a Christian, that is more than happy for him to be your king and your Lord. There is a conflict in Christians. And to be honest, you find special delight in some of the promises of the slave master. Some of you are too enslaved by things you should not be enslaved by because you believe the promises of the slave master. But Christ calls people to leave their slavery to sin, to leave the slavery of the deceiver, and to follow him. The new covenant was mentioned where? Can you guys remember where we came across the new covenant? Jeremiah 31. The new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah 31 has some unique promises to the believer that deal with this conflict I just mentioned to you that have to do with your conflict as if you're a believer, you're an ex-slave, you're now owned by Christ, and you struggle with this. The unbeliever is completely enslaved to his sin and to Satan. The new covenant promises something that is a very hopeful thing for a Christian. What is it? Can you guys remember what that is? The new covenant promised a new heart. A new heart. What's new about the heart in the new covenant? What's new about it? What is the new heart's attitude and knowledge of God? It's a perfect knowledge of God. No longer will a man teach his brother, know the Lord. Turn with me. You got to look at it. The impact of understanding Christ as a high priest comes with the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. I'm going to wait. I still hear some pages turning, so I'm waiting for the pages to turn. It's an important noise for me. The old covenant is becoming obsolete when the high priest of the new covenant is ordained, Psalm 110. So here we are, Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now here we are in verse 33. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's the second part of what is profoundly important about the new covenant. He is going to alter the heart of his people to remove that conflict. They will all know him and they will be faithful to him by their nature at the regeneration. This part is still future in this new covenant. And then he speaks these two things about sin. What does he say about sin? I will forgive their iniquity, which speaks to the sin in your past. Right? Mm-hmm. And then he says, and their sin I will remember no more. Your sin, I will remember no more. This solves, the new covenant solves the issue with the person's heart who is in conflict with God. The promise of the new covenant is that he changes hearts. He forgives sin and he remembers sin no more. So 9:11, Hebrews 9:11 is such a joyful, happy passage, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, okay, the good things that were are in the tabernacle. What are the good things to come? They are the good things of the new covenant. When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. What was it made with? If it wasn't made with hands, what was it made with? How does God make things? Let there be light. He speaks. And his power makes something from nothing. He's the only one who can make something from nothing. What future thing of the good things to come of all of the ordinances of the new covenant? When he came as high priest of the good things to come, he is speaking about the promises and the fulfilling of the new covenant. Verse 12 says, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having attained eternal redemption. The old blood offerings are contrasted with a new blood offering. There is a offering that initiates the atonement under the new covenant. Whereas under the old, it was offering after offering after offering. And he came with his own blood. Why is there a yearly redemption under the old? What is the yearly redemption under the old? What is it for? It's the Day of Atonement. The nation of Israel is atoned for by the high priest once a year. That's what the high priest does, is he makes atonement on the Day of Atonement. And he's the only one who goes into the Holy of Holies. And the first thing he makes an offering for is himself. And then the next offering, he makes an offering for the nation. How long is the high priest under the old covenant? How long does that atonement last?
A year.
How long does your absolvement of sin last after a priest makes an atonement? As long as it takes for you to do it again and you need to bring another offering. On the Day of Atonement, it's year by year by year. Look down at verse 12. But through his own blood, he entered the holy place. When?
Once.
Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. Notice the contrast. It's a very important contrast. One offering, once for all, obtaining the eternal redemption. Christ's blood is the blood by which the eternal redemption is effected. Christ's blood. What does eternal mean? If I start right now and this is 2025, where is eternity from here? It's out here and it's out here. Eternity has no boundaries on time. Sometimes the scripture carefully speaks unending days. It means the days started and the days aren't going to end, which means they start and they go. Eternal redemption actually speaks backward in time and forward in time. Let me help you see this. I'm going to give you a couple more definitions here. What does redemption mean? What does redemption mean? It says it on your can. It's in your refrigerator. What does that mean when it says it on your bottle or your can? They'll buy it back from you. That's right. It's redeemable. They'll buy it from you. The word also means ransoming. The original word means redeeming, the way you were explaining it, or ransoming. What is a ransom? Well, a ransom is generally speaking about either a slave or a kidnap victim, right? Mm-hmm. So what does that mean? If somebody is a slave and I'm going to ransom them, what does it mean?
Buy it back.
You buy them back. I own a slave, and his wife is owned by another family over there. And maybe that slave owner says, I will redeem this slave so that they can be together. Or in the case of the slaves in Egypt, how was their redemption accomplished? What did it cost to free the slaves in Egypt? What was the payment? Blood of a lamb. Mm-hmm. Blood of a lamb. If you had the blood of the lamb, then the firstborn lives and you walk out of Egypt free. So you have animal blood, which accomplishes atonement for how long? Well, at the most a year, if it's the national redemption, or could be day by day, if it's a regular sin offering, versus Christ's blood. Christ's blood atones for how long? An eternal redemption. Get that really straight in your head. Christ came with his own blood, and he made redemption. How was Abraham's sin atoned for? Christ's redemption. Christ's redemption goes back as far as it has to go back. How was Adam's sin atoned for? Christ's redemption. Christ makes an eternal redemption. Their faith in the Messiah, for Adam, he didn't know the word Messiah. Or for Abraham, or for David, their faith was fulfilled when? When Christ came and died and made atonement for their sin. Their fulfillment of their propitiation, or for their ransom, took place future for them. They received the end of their faith many years after they died. He made an eternal redemption. Why is it with blood? Why is it that blood is the thing that makes redemption? And in particular, why Christ's blood? Why is Christ's blood, why is the Messiah's blood important for ransom or for redeeming? We need to take a couple minutes here and then we'll wrap it up. Genesis 9:4 teaches us a principle that involves blood. Genesis 9:4. Did you find it? It's the first book in your Bible. All the way back there in the beginning. Genesis 9:4 says, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. What does that mean? You shall not eat an animal flesh with the blood in it. Why? Because the life is in the blood. You're to honor the life by not eating the life. You don't eat the blood. The life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Make a note of this one. Let me read it to you. And if you can get there in a few seconds, you want to read it with me. Leviticus 17:11. These are important for you to understand. These are like old truths that we need to understand so that we get the significance of the blood of Christ. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Do you see that? What is the significance of blood and atonement? What does blood mean? It means life. So if you put blood on the altar, what does that mean? It means you have given a life. On the altar. God has required that life on the altar be given to make atonement. Animal blood atones for the flesh. Hebrews has been clear about that. It does. It was God's ordinance. Animal blood atones for the flesh. Why is Christ's blood different? Why? Why is Christ's blood different? He is a man. He is a man like you and I, made in the image of God, whose life blood is the life blood of a man, who is made in the image of God. What does a man have to pay as a penalty for his own sin? Life. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4. There's a lot of verses here, so make a note of it. I'll read it to you. These are important. You guys have to understand how this came out of the old and into the new. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." All souls belong to God. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. That speaks in part to the one who commits the crime is the one who should get punished. But the soul who sins shall die. God owns all the souls. And the soul who sins shall die. We read in Hebrews, it is appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. And when he faces the judgment, if he faces the judgment with his sin, what is he going to pay? Death. He's going to pay his own life. But Christ came. But Christ came with the blood of who? Christ came with his own blood, which is like saying Christ came with his own life. Christ came with his own life. He's a sinless man. What is the blood of a sinless man worth? Is it worth his life? It's actually worth an infinite amount of atonement. When you die because you have sinned, that's how you atone for your sin. Period. When the Son dies, who is the sinless Son, what is the blood of the sinless Son worth? It's the perfect sacrifice. It's the blood that can atone for all of his people. It doesn't have the worth of a sinful man. It has the infinite worth of the sinless Son. This is why blood, the blood of Christ, can accomplish the atonement that he makes to make atonement for sinners. This is why the blood of Christ is the acceptable offering. Now, we're not going to make it to how it is that Christ's atonement also works on the conscience. We'll work on that when I get back. Verse 11 said, "When Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." Where is that tabernacle, brothers and sisters? It's in the heavenly realm. It's in the dwelling place of God. And when Christ came with his own blood, that's where the blood of Christ is offered. It's not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once. When you fear, when you wonder at your own safety and security before the eternal God who is the judge, when you wonder about that, when you're unsure about that, this is where you take your believing heart and soul. Christ came as a high priest with his own blood. What is the offering for the sinner who wants to live forever? It is in Christ. It is in the Lamb of God who gave his own life to atone for sin. It is not in your merit. It is not in your keeping your good works going. It is in the perfect works and life of Christ who gave his own blood. When you wonder, where do I stand before him? How do I really know I'm going to make it? Your answer is the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah, atoned for sin. And I know God accepted it. I know God is pleased with it because the Son rose again. Death could not keep Christ. That's another picture, if you will. It's another parable of sorts. The resurrection isn't just a miracle. It means something. It means God is satisfied with the offering that was made by Christ. You want to live forever. Then you leave the sin that mocks the crucifixion. You leave the sin and you cling to the Savior who gave His blood to give you eternal life. That's what your hope is. You have such a high priest. It's a great truth. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, now I thank you and I praise you. I thank you for the Son who came. God, I praise you that the Son gave of His own blood that my sin would be atoned for, Lord. Oh, God, how we thank you and praise you. We pray you would build your church, Lord. Build your church and equip the saints. Have us ready for the day when you come again, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Stand and we'll sing the song together. I think we have one queued up.